They are our congregation. This morning, we are listening to God's word from 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll listen to that whole passage. But the central text for this morning you'll find in verse 9a. Let's read verse 9a. 1 Peter 2, verse 9a. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. These are the text words for this morning. The theme for the sermon this morning is the marvel of being a loving and holy community in Christ. I repeat, the marvel of being a loving and holy community in Christ. Three thoughts. First, in brotherly love. Second, in faith. And third, in holiness. So the theme is the marvel of being a loving and holy community in Christ. First, in brotherly love. Second, in faith. And thirdly, in holiness. So a loving and holy community in Christ, first of all, in brotherly love. I have a question to begin with. Is man alone really man? What are our ears and mouth for, other than to communicate with each other and to have fellowship with others? Without the other, our ear, our mouth, doesn't have a function. They are created by God to have fellowship with the other, to communicate with the other. What else are our eyes for than to see the other and to behold the other? What else is our heart for than to live our lives in love for the other? Adam was created alone. And we read in Genesis 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet for him. And from there, we have families, we have tribes, we have nations, we have villages, we have cities. In other words, we have communities. Indeed, man alone is not really man. But even then, even with all these communities created by God, even then, what is man if there is no communion and fellowship with his Creator and God? He's the source of life, the source of joy, the source of peace, the source of everything we need. Man should in that case be still completely and utterly alone, immersed in the loneliness of death, because man is underway to death without God, the eternal death. Without that communion and fellowship with God, we are cut off from the source of all goodness, the source of life, the source of righteousness. We would live desperate lives, bound in evil, in misery, cut off from the source of righteousness. And yet, this is the case for all people as we are born. Utterly alone. Cut off from God. The source of life. The source of goodness. By nature, we all live self-centered lives without God. Cut off from Him by our own rebellious life and sin. What a miracle it is, dear congregation, that God, in grace and mercy, looks upon rebellious and sinful people. That He has mercy upon them. What a wonder it is that God began again with His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonder, a miracle that is. His own Son, Christ, became man, truly man. A man that lived in fellowship and communion with everybody around Him, and especially with His Heavenly Father. Truly man. What a wonder it is that God not only chose His own Son to become truly man and made and brought life in Him. No, but that with Jesus Christ, His own Son, He chose many others, people no better than others. No better than others. And He chose them to begin anew in fellowship and communion with God and the others around them. And of course, all these people chosen by God were allowed and gifted to begin again. They live in brotherly love. Of course, how could it be else? They live a totally different life, no longer self-centered, but God-centered, Christ-centered, in love for the others. Well, with these thoughts, we are in the middle of the passage we just read, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's listen to this passage. Let's begin in verse 3. It's a wonderful verse. Listen to these words, and I hope they will be addressed to your heart, and it will warm your heart, and you'll recognize these words. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You could also translate, since you have then tasted and experienced that the Lord is good. That changes life. Since you have experienced in your own life that the Lord is an overflowing fountain of all good. What a wonder that is. People dead in sin and trespasses experience. That's grace. God's goodness. So utterly undeserved. What a God we have. This verse is a quote from Psalm 34, verse 8. You may be wondered, Pastor, why do you read Psalm 34? Well, here you have the answer. This very verse, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, is a quote from Psalm 34, verse 8. We read there, Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see. Please taste it every day again in your life. Taste, experience, and see with spiritual eyes that the Lord is good. We are blind for it, right? But the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and help, and we have the Word of God, and through Word and Spirit our eyes are opened, and we taste the Lord in His goodness. And then we continue to read in Psalm 34, verse 8, blessed is the man that trusted in Him, because He is the source of all goodness. They are truly blessed when you trust or believe in Him. You probably know the circumstances of Psalm 34. We have read it, right? It was written in the superscription there in the heading. And David was delivered by the Lord from a situation of misery, terrible misery, in which he was so afraid. And the Lord delivered him out of that misery. And here in Psalm 34, he praises the Lord for that undeserved grace and mercy that the Lord delivered him out of that misery. And Peter quotes these words. Of course, completely understandable. We know by now the situation of the hearers of this first letter of Peter. They are strangers and pilgrims. They are on the way to a heavenly Jerusalem. They don't feel at home here. They live in the midst of temptations. They are constantly surrounded by temptations. And they are even hated by the world, And they are in many afflictions. They are needy and poor people. And therefore, Peter tells them, and I hope you recognize yourself in that picture of the hearers of the original first letter of Peter, right? A stranger, a pilgrim, surrounded by temptations, in afflictions, in need. And Peter encourages, since ye have tasted that the Lord is good, that's far more important than everything else in life, to experience and to taste the goodness of the Lord, that changes life. And that keeps you going in life until that very moment that you will meet him and that he will crown you. Welcome in, you servant. Welcome in. Since ye have tasted. What did they taste? Lord, your undeserved mercy toward me. I am a sinner, and Lord, I stay a sinner, and yet you looked upon me with grace. You even gave your son, Jesus Christ. He took away the sin. He took away that debt. I'm no longer enslaved to sin. I'm set free. I may serve thee from now on. Oh, Lord, thy goodness is overflowing. And I know, since thou gavest thy son, thou wilt give me everything alive I need, whether it is affliction or prosperity. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amazing. Well, Psalm 34 sings about that goodness of the Lord. Let me quote some of, you know, the blessings the Lord bestows on his people. We read in Psalm 34, by example, the Lord heard him. He hears. The Lord hears you. The Lord delivered him from all his fears. We can feel afraid, right? Full of fear. And to die because of situations in life, whatever it is, the Lord delivers his servants, his beloved ones, out of all their fears. We read in Psalm 34, he cried and the Lord heard and saved him from all his troubles. We read, there is no want for them that fear the Lord. No want, because the Lord knows what we need. We read in Psalm 34, that they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What are blessings and goodness the Lord bestows upon his people? Oh, how sweet is it to taste the Lord and his goodness. How overwhelming it is to experience his goodness towards a poor man. But, if this is the case, that we have tasted, did we, by the way, young people, children, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, did you really taste the goodness of the Lord? Or are just empty words? Well, if you experience the goodness of the Lord, then there is, of course, self-sacrificial love among the brothers in faith. Of course. We listened to that last week, right? It was the end of 1 Peter 1. Of course, then, in that case, if we have tasted the one-sided love of God as we see and taste it in Jesus Christ who gave himself, then we love our brothers. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And Peter, you remember that probably, he gave his motivation for the brotherly love. You were made alive. You live. You once were dead, but now you live. And therefore, you love each other. You didn't love each other before. You lived alone, but now you are no longer alone. You live in Christ, and therefore you are in his body, and therefore you love your brothers. Of course. Well, and Peter continues to write about the theme of brotherly love in the first three verses of chapter 2. But the motivation this time is what we have read in verse 2. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then there is brotherly love. If ye have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul explains also what the goodness is. I quoted Psalm 34 to explain to you what God's goodness is. But Peter himself also explains why the Lord is, how we can experience and taste that the Lord is good. Let's read verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Oh, here we see the goodness of the Lord. His people are newborn babes. In their former life, they were all gray-haired and old. Old in sin. They were enslaved to sin. We were once so experienced in sin that we were old in sin, totally enslaved. We lived in sin. But now, we died with Christ. Did old men die, that gray-haired man? We are newborn babes. A new life. A fresh life. And in that fresh newborn life, we taste the goodness of the Lord. And we live out of that sincere milk, namely the goodness of the Lord, as expressed here in this written word. As newborn babes. Well, if we are newborn babes, how can we live as if we are still gray-haired in sin? We died with Christ. We are no longer these people enslaved to sin, gray-haired in sin. No, we are babes. We have a different life, a new life, a God-centered life, a Christ-centered life. Totally different, no longer self-centered. No, we have a life in which we experience day by day, moment by moment, the goodness of the Lord. He goes before us. He goes behind us. He upholds us with his mighty hand. In his providence, he will take care that everything will work out for the good. What a goodness of the Lord. Newborn babes. And we live out of that sincere milk of experience his goodness and his precious word. And of course, once you are born again, regenerated, and you are that newborn babe, inexperienced in sin, you have the wantingness, right? You never want to experience that sin again. You hate sin. It was your former life. You were old in it, but now made alive. He said, oh Lord, that I may never sin again, that I may live holy. Well, this is Paul's motivation here, again, for brotherly love. If this is the case, and you're newborn babes, and you died with Christ at Calvary's cross, you're made anew, you live out of that sincere milk and the goodness of the Lord, then of course you love your brothers. But that old man put it off. That's hard work. That's hard work. I hope you recognize it in your life. That's not easy. You know, on one hand, sanctification is a gift from God. Without it, without Him, there's no sanctification. On the other hand, it involves our entire being. It's hard work. And He says here in verse 1, wherefore, since you're newborn babes, since you experience the goodness of the Lord, lay aside, put off that old clothes, because that man died at Calvary's cross. Why to put on these clothes again? Never do it. Live as a newborn babe in brotherly love and put off that old man. And we read, malice, laying aside, put off all malice or evil, all guile or deceit, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Why these five things? Well, these five things, they are the opposite of love. They are the opposite of brotherly love. When in our life there is malice, evil, or guile, deceit, or hypocrisy, or envy, or slander, there is no brotherly love. Therefore, put off all these things. That's how the world lives. But you died from that old man. And now, live in brotherly love. Malice or evil, that's the core, is the opposite of love. Love binds, evil divides. Love is centered on the other. Evil is self-centered. And evil in the heart, because that's where it begins, leads to deceit and hypocrisy among the brothers here, right? Among the Christians especially. Because you know I'm not supposed to be evil. But it is there in your heart, malice or evil. It is there, you find it there, and you try to hide it, and therefore you live in deceit and hypocrisy. There is this thin coating on your life of deceit and hypocrisy. You try to hide the malice and evil in your heart. Outwardly, it looks neat, but inwardly, malice and evil. Oh, if this is the case among Christians, right? That's terrible. Put off that malice here in your heart. You're circumcised in Christ. Put it off. And therefore, if there is no evil, there is no reason for deceit and there is no reason for hypocrisy because you don't have anything to hide. And you know, if there is deceit and hypocrisy, oh, sometimes at times, you know, that coating of deceit and hypocrisy is very thin. And sometimes that evil in your heart, it erupts, and that thin coat of deceit and hypocrisy breaks, and there is envy. Why are other people doing better than me? And there is evil speaking about people who are stronger than you, and better than you, and richer than you. Oh, and brotherly love, you feel it, is destroyed by these vices. Oh, dear congregation of Providence Reformed Church, I know this is very practical, but it's so important. If you are born again, if you're a newborn babe, live as a newborn babe, please. Live out of that sincere milk. Taste and experience the goodness of the Lord and love your brothers and sisters. Let there never be evil thoughts in your heart. Put it off. You're circumcised in Christ. Put it off. Let there never be deceit, guile, and hypocrisy in your life. That coating is too thin. It will not hold. It will break. And suddenly there will be that gossiping and slandering and evil speaking. Well, dear congregation, I hope that we will live in that knowledge, the experience of the goodness of the Lord. And therefore, go back to Christ. Flee to Him. He is God's goodness. Well, let's move on to the second thought. In faith. Now we will follow verses 6, 7, and 8. So I have explained more or less for you verses 1, 2, and 3. And now we'll move to verses 6, 7, and 8. In these verses, 6, 7, and 8, the scene changes. In these first three verses, the scene was about brotherly love, the body of Christ. But now the scene changes and it is about a house and stones, living cornerstone. And Peter explains it is all about a spiritual house. And we all understand it is still about the brothers in faith. It is still about the body in Christ. But it's no longer about that love. No, it's now different scene. It is about a spiritual house. The church is like a house, a spiritual house. What is the right meaning after this word, a spiritual house? What is it to be a spiritual house? Well, it means to be spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. The Spirit is the one who regenerates. The Spirit is the one, totally one-sided, poured out by the Father and the Son in their electing love. And He is the one who regenerates us. He is the one who makes us alive. Well, and after he makes us alive, it's so important that our life will be filled with that spirit, that we are indeed a spiritual house, a spirit-filled congregation, church, family, house. Of course, as individuals, but it's remarkable. Peter here in his letter again and again doesn't speak that much about individuals. He speaks about the church. We often tend to forget it, right? As long as I am saved. But Peter tells us, of course that's important. But as soon as you are saved, you're put in as a living stone in that spiritual building, namely the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ, of a spiritual building, of a family. And behave as a family and not as an individual. Verse 6, 7, and 8. It speaks mainly about a cornerstone. Well, houses back then, in the time of the Old and New Testament, they had a cornerstone. We see it before our eyes. Before building a new house, stones were selected, of course. These houses were built made of stone, so you first select stones. And the most important stone that was chosen was the cornerstone. The cornerstone. That's the foundational stone. And that stone was placed in a corner of the building, and it was the base of the whole edifice, the whole building. From that stone, the measurements were taken from the walls, the length, the width, the height. Everything was taken, measured, aligned to this stone. And this stone was therefore important. It was the most important stone of the whole building. It was the first stone. And it was carefully selected. Usually it was the largest stone. Carefully constructed and put in place. Carefully. Now, of course, we all understand the picture. We know it. We know the Bible by heart here, right? Of course, that cornerstone is Christ, and that building is his body. It's the church. You read that same thing often in the Bible. By example, in Ephesians 2. I quote it. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the edifice, fitly framed together, right? Everything was aligned to that stone. Measurements were taken from that stone. It was indeed a foundational stone. And in whom, I continue, the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. New stones are put in that building. The Spirit converts people day by day by day. And he fits them into that building. All, right, aligned to Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the chief cornerstone. And you see these new stones added to that building. That building grows day by day by day. And then Paul continues in Ephesians 2, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God, your temple. The church is a temple, an habitation of God through the Spirit. By the way, the original picture of this cornerstone and this building is derived from Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28. And Paul quotes these words, and Peter quotes these words. They are often used in Scripture. Well, I could make many applications here, but I would like to continue with verse 6, 7, and 8. Again, the scene changed. Brotherly love disappeared a bit. It's on the background. Now it's about that building, and that building has a cornerstone, and living stones are added to that building, so that building grows continually. And it's a holy temple. It is Spirit-filled. But now, please pay attention that Peter uses in these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, two words which are very important. He speaks about believe and about disobedience. Again, the scene of that building, living stones, the cornerstone Christ. But related to it, he tells them there is either the possibility of faith or there is the possibility of disobedience. He repeats it, verse 6b. He that believeth on him, that's Christ, the cornerstone, shall not be confounded, put to shame. So he that believeth on him shall never be ashamed, never. Although you are a stranger here and a pilgrim, although you are afflicted, you're always in need, you're surrounded by temptations, there's still the weakness of your heart, but you will never be ashamed when you believe on that chief cornerstone as the foundational stone of your life. And you know that you are as a living stone added to that building. You will never be ashamed. Never. Whatever the world says, whatever your heart tells you, but you will never be ashamed because you trust Christ. And even if your heart tells you you are a sinner, you are not worthy of Christ, trust him. That foundational cornerstone, you will never be ashamed. Verse 7a. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Of course. For these living stones added to that building, that chief cornerstone Christ is so precious. He is all for you. Of course. But he speaks also about disobedience. There is another possibility of disobedience to that chief cornerstone. Verse 7b, unto them which be disobedient. So he places being disobedient opposite of believe. Or verse 8b, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient. Peter here elaborates a little bit more on that picture of the cornerstone and the process of the selection of that cornerstone. He elaborates on it. You know, many stones were brought there to the place where that building will be built. They are selected. And then suddenly, well, that's the chief cornerstone. That's a good stone. But then, after the right stone has been found. What amazing! That chief cornerstone, that perfect stone, is rejected by the builders. How is it possible? It is the most perfect cornerstone, carefully selected. And it is rejected. Rejected. But then, remarkable what happens. That chief cornerstone that was rejected by the builders becomes for them a stumbling stone. They stumble over that stone. It becomes a rock of offense, or you could translate a rock that makes them fall. They stumble and they fall. They didn't believe in the chief cornerstone, Christ. They were disobedient to the chief cornerstone, Christ. And whoever, dear congregation, please listen. If there is no faith in Jesus Christ in your heart, one day you will stumble over him and fall. I know we all stumble in life. Every believer stumbles. But as long as we build on the chief cornerstone, we will never fall. We may stumble, but the Lord will reach out and take our hand, and we walk again. But where there is no faith, we will stumble and fall. How terrible. How terrible. But the ones who believe in the chief cornerstone and who make it the foundational stone of their life, they will never be ashamed. Indeed, a stranger here, a pilgrim, often in affliction, always in need, but never ashamed. One day, there will be that crown. One day, there will be that throne. And you will enter into that heavenly Jerusalem and eternal life and heaven's share on the new earth with great certainty because you believed in the chief cornerstone. Is Christ precious for us? Is he all for us? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience his goodness. It is far above, young people, the goodness of the world. The world seems to offer so much and so much goodness. But in the end, it gives you a bitter taste. And it leads to death. But Christ, he is an eternal goodness. Well, that furs that a stone of, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, unto him that believe he is precious, and I explained it that Christ becomes precious for us, you could also translate differently, and it's probably, by the way, a better translation. And that translation is, the honor is for you who believe. What a comfort. For who believes, the crown is for you. The honor is for you. The praise is for you. Whatever happens in life, whatever your heart tells you, whatever the others tell you, in what kind of situation you are, how poor you feel, how needy you feel, the honor is you for one reason. You believe in Christ. And therefore, the honor is for you. Isn't this amazing? Just, we are saved by faith. That's it. Saved by faith. But now the unbelievers. Now the unbelievers. We know, of course, in the biblical history, in the line of the Bible, these people who rejected the chief cornerstones are, first of all, the people of Israel. It were the leaders and the scribes and the chief priests and the majority of the Jewish people. How terrible. That stone was carefully selected by God. It was pointed out by the prophets. What a process. It took so long. And then when it was clear that he was the chief cornerstone, he was rejected by the Jewish people. But dear congregation and listeners at home, wherever you are, Christ is also offered to us. I'll tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is carefully selected by God. He is given to us. Please believe in him. He is offered to you freely, without condition, without condition, freely offered. There will be gnashing of teeth when we pass by him, and we will realize it was a free offer, but I had so many buts. Lord, and then it's too late. Freely offered. Well, someone might say, Pastor, please read also the last words of verse 8. I don't think that it is a free offer, and I don't have a choice. We read there, which stumble at the word, being disobedient, were unto also they were appointed. And you say, see, Pastor, I just wait until the Lord comes. Because people are elected, and the flip side of election, the other side of the coin, is that there is reprobation. It says clearly, whereunto also they were appointed. You make such a tragic mistake. First of all, it says there, being disobedient. There is disobedience. There is. Second, let us not forget that we, as we are born, we are all dead in sin and trespasses. We are all lost. We are all under God's wrath. And God, out of his sovereign grace, elects people no better than others. Free grace. Is God unjust by saving some? No, he's not. It's free grace. Thirdly, let us remember that the scripture, you always need to compare scripture by scripture, that scripture constantly emphasizes that the gospel is offered freely to all who hear it. And that there is no greater sin than not accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no greater sin. Bible is abundantly clear about it. And fourthly, who is elected is hidden for us. That's hidden. But what is revealed to us is the gospel. And that Christ is the Savior, that he is the cornerstone. And therefore being up disobedient to him. Well, before we move on shortly to the last thought, let us sing Psalter 83, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 83, stanzas 1 and 3. The last thought, in holiness. In holiness. So there is a spiritual house. What a wonder. And that spiritual house is there because there is the chief cornerstone, free grace, God's Son. And there is a spiritual house because there is an Holy Spirit who makes dead stones alive. He makes them flesh. And they are added out of free grace to that spiritual house, the body of Christ. What a wonder it is. But let's continue to read now, verse 5 and 9. Let's continue to read verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Are built up. You see, it's not our work. Are built up. Passive, right? It's God who does it. It's the Spirit who does it. It's the fruit of Christ's work. It's because of the election of God the Father. Are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You become a holy priesthood. Wherefore, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation. This is the door of salvation. There is a chosen generation. The door of salvation swings open on election. A chosen generation. Me, wretched sinner. A royal priesthood, that's what you become. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Wherefore, purpose? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once I lived in darkness, I was that old man in sin, gray-haired in sin, and slave to sin. But now, in Christ, I made in you through the Spirit. And therefore, I live out of that sincere milk, the goodness of the Lord, the word of the Lord. I'm a newborn babe. Oh, and therefore, I'll praise him. I live in light. In light. Everlasting light. What a wonder, right? A chosen generation. Again, please pay attention. Peter is not addressing the individual believer. We are such individuals into our 21st century. He speaks about a generation, a chosen generation, a chosen community of believers, a chosen body of Christ. We are chosen in Christ, Ephesians 2. His body, therefore a chosen generation, a new spiritual temple. You could generation also translate by race or family or nation. A chosen family. Christ is my older brother. By grace, I'm his younger brother or sister. I'm part of that heavenly family, adopted as God's son. And it's all the work of God. Walk in the light. I made alive. I'm a newborn babe, newborn in righteousness, in shalom, in peace, in God's goodness, swimming in his goodness, tasting it day by day, whatever life brings. I know of God's goodness through Christ, and therefore I will follow him. Oh, Peter continues. He falls short of words. A holy priesthood. He also says a royal priesthood and a holy nation. By the way, you can read it at home. It will be nice to read. Read Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. He quotes Exodus 19. Now, let me read it for you. Now, therefore, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, right? It speaks here about the peculiar people. Unto me above all other people, because you obeyed me. And you'll keep my covenant. All earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, Peter, a holy nation. And these are the words you should speak to the nation of Israel and to Providence Reformed Church. Dear congregation, what does it say in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6? If you, ye will obey my word. Do you believe in Christ? Please, do you trust him? Do you depend on him? Do you keep God's covenant? By trusting Christ, by following him, by living out of that sincere milk of God's goodness and his word, by tasting his goodness day by day, then you are the kingdom of priests. Your life changes. That newborn babe becomes a priest. And that priest brings sacrifices. Actually, you know, your whole life is a sacrifice. It's no longer a sacrifice to your lusts. You recognize it? That we can sacrifice all our energy to our lusts and addictions and or the world. A sacrifice to God. My work, my daily work, raising my children, whatever I do, my prayer, my reading the word, but everything I do, even my sleep at night, it is a sacrifice to God. I sleep because I know he's at my right hand. And he guards me even when I sleep. So even my sleep is a sacrifice to God, my whole life. That newborn babe becomes a priest of Christ, a holy nation set apart. It is a kingdom of priests. We are made servants. Servants of him. What a privilege it is, by the way. Young people, consider this. That God wants you to make a servant of him. You know who he is? He's your creator. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the almighty one. He rules everything. And he is so willing and wanting to make you a servant. Why? Be obedient to him. Believe in Christ. He gave Christ as the cornerstone of the church in your life. Be obedient to Christ. Trust him. Oh, in short, the church is a peculiar people. You know what? You could also translate. I give you another translation. A people for his own possession. This is such a sweet thought. I am bought by Christ. I am his possession. Why should I worry about the day of tomorrow? God is my Father in Christ. I'm his possession. I'm his peculiar people. Why should I bother about the future? Let me now live holy and follow him and live in brotherly love day by day. My allegiance is to God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amazing. We end with verse 10. This is the life of wonder. In time past, you were not a people. You were gray-haired in sin. You were dead. You lived in the midst of misery. But now you are the people of God, that newborn babe, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do we live in that wonder? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, how amazing thou art. Amazing grace. What a wonder that thou hast mercy with lost sinners and that thou fittest them together as a spiritual building, a body of Christ. That we are made a peculiar people. Oh, Lord, please add all of us as a living stone. That none of us will live in disobedience. But that all of us would, through thy spirit, trust Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And that we will live in that brotherly love. That our life will be a sacrifice. That we will live holy and upright. as priests and servants of thee. O Almighty God, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to be the after preacher, to bring us again here later tonight. Lord, hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and bless us in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 397, 397, 397, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2, and 4 and 5. That's Psalm 145, Psalter 397, 4 stanzas 1 and 2, 4 and 5. lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.